Good morning, everyone. This is by far my favorite time of the year, springtime with growth and getting outside and being in the gardens and so forth. But I also loathe this time of year. My allergies get the best of me, so I apologize if I start sneezing or nose running or whatever. But this weekend is, we celebrate as a country, Memorial Day, right? Specifically tomorrow. And originally it was called Decoration Day, where they would decorate with flags or with flowers the graves from the American Revolution. And later it was extended to all wars, all those who... Am I too loud? Is it? Okay. Maybe it's my head's plugged up. It sounds too loud. Later it was extended to all those who died in a war for this country. And for some, it's this weekend's... It's just another, you know, three-day weekend, right? For others, it's a big deal where people might go and decorate graves, put flags there. There's parades. And in D.C., there's a very big festivity around the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers and so forth. And there we have memorials in this country, memorials that are permanent, if you will, made of stone to honor those who were fallen. Well, this morning I want to look at a stone in the Bible, a stone of remembrance, the Ebenezer stone that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So please turn with me there. That's 249 in the Pew Bible. Talk about the stone of remembrance, the Ebenezer. Once you find 1 Samuel, we'll pause for a prayer. Let's bow for a prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Your word tells us that what was written for us was written for us to learn, to remember, to grow, for our instruction. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we read your word and we see what it has to say, may we not think of our neighbor or someone sitting beside us or someone across the pew. May this be a mirror to us individually, starting with myself, that we might grow, that we might be obedient to your word, that it might not just be head knowledge, but that it might be heart knowledge, and that we might be different people because of your Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll talk about the stone of Ebenezer, the Ebenezer stone. And there's three points that I want to conclude, draw our attention to in these few verses. One, God demands repentance. God demands repentance. Number two, God is absolutely serious about not just the first commandment, but in this case, idolatry. He's absolutely serious about idols in our life. Are there idols in our lives? And three, fasting and prayer are necessary for victory. Fasting and prayer are necessary for victory. As we talked about it in Bible class, and as we concluded, and that was kind of a theme of prayer, and we'll see prayer and fasting here was absolutely necessary for victory. So let's read 1 Samuel 7. I'll read the entire chapter, but we're going to mostly focus on the verses 1 through 12. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land, out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto, or until now, hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word. You know, most of you know the story of Samuel quite well. We'll do a little summary here quickly. Go to chapter 1. Elkanah had two wives. One was Hannah, right? Hannah was unable to have children, but she was a godly woman, a woman of prayer. She prays for her son, verse 11. And she, that's Hannah, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." She prays for a son and says, "I will lend him to the Lord. I'll give him back to the Lord if you give me this son." And the Lord answers her prayer. Jump to verse 24. She has a son, Samuel. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. That's the high priest. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. She gives him to the Lord, puts him in the tabernacle. And the Bible doesn't tell us what age he is, but it's after she weans him. And scholars say he would have been 3 to 5 years old. Can you imagine taking a 3 to 5 year old and giving him to the Lord? What faith? What faith did she have? You might say, well, that's a good environment, though, right? Being in the temple. No. The influences were terrible. Eli's two sons were wicked. Verse 12 of chapter 2. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." The Belial means wicked, worthless, without use or profit. And sometimes it's a designation for Satan himself. So he has bad influences, and Eli doesn't even take care of his sons and deal with them like he should. So he doesn't have a good influence in this temple. So you had this child in a very terrible environment, terrible influences, and the culture was terrible. They were idolatrous. And yet her faith was so strong that she lent him to the Lord, ages 3 to 5. I can't imagine. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I have zero doubt that she prayed for her son in this wicked, terrible culture, terrible influences. Sounds like our culture, doesn't it? The influences on our children are terrible. Our culture is terrible. Our environment is terrible. We need more Hannahs that pray for our children. Chapter 3, we know that story pretty well. I think most of us do. Where the Lord called out to Samuel 3 times. And Samuel becomes a prophet. He's the first prophet since Moses, roughly 300 years earlier. Verse 1 of chapter 3, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious or scarce in those days. And there was no open vision. So the word of the Lord was very scarce in those days. And so you have this son growing up in an ungodly environment, lacking the word of the Lord. And yet the prayers of Hannah, we can read the outcome of it. Verse 19 of chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let, and did none of his words fall. Let me say that one. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. I don't quite know what that means, but I can just, I picture that he upheld everything. He upheld God's word. Nothing slipped through the cracks when it came to God's word. Maybe some of you have better ideas of what that means, but it's such a positive picture that he's not letting any of God's word fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So it's well known, Samuel's a prophet of the Lord. He knows God's word. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. It ends there. The rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, there's no hint of Samuel. Why? They go to battle and they're trounced. There's no mention of them. Samuel, it says that he is established as a prophet, the word of God, they're mouthpieces of God. They don't consult God when they go to battle and they're trounced. That's in chapter 4. And it's obvious to them. Verse 3, And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They know that it's not the Philistines that won the battle. It's the Lord that's against them. It's the Lord that's against them. This should have been a wake-up call for them. You know, what do we do? The Lord's against us. But let's have some introspection here. Why? What do they do? Look at the rest of verse 3. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Look at their view of God here. As if they've got this lucky charm, this box, the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, they marched around Jericho with this Ark, and the walls fell. And when they came to the river Jericho, the river parted. But that's not because of the box. It's because they were obedient to God. How insulting to go grab this box and say, we're going to be victorious now, as if God's in the box. How insulting. Verse 5, they're pretty confident. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. They go out to battle. 30,000 of them die. The two sons of Eli, they're killed. It's an absolute slaughter. Verse 10 and 11. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. when word gets back, we won't read this all because of time, word gets back to Eli. It says he fell backwards and he broke his neck and he died when he found out that his two sons had died and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. Chapters 5 and 6. 5 is the Philistines are playing like a hot potato with this ark because they're getting diseases and all kinds of things going wrong with this ark. And chapter 6, it gets returned to the Israelites. The Word of God is missing from those chapters. No consulting with God. No, there's no prayer. Then we reach our text today, verses 1 and 2. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years! It's been 20 years in these few chapters. And it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That sounds positive, doesn't it? Lament? For 20 years? And then we have Samuel's first recorded words. He says, repent, not lament, repent. You say, well, it may not be in there. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, that's repentance. That's turning back to the Lord. You know, when we meet with those who want to be baptized, and we talk about repentance. Repentance is you're going this way and you do a 180. You're going towards a precipice, and you do a 180 towards the Lord God. That's Samuel's word. Lamenting is fine. That's being sorry, or that's, you know, don't like your situation. Repenting is turning around to the Lord. And that's his first words. Return with all your hearts. Repent. How's your heart? How's my heart with the Lord? Are you all in? For those that have never accepted Him, today's the day. Repent. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if you're a child of God, how's your heart? Perhaps your heart has grown cold, a little cold. Do you seem distant from Him, from His Word? Are you in His Word daily? Is there apathy in your life? You know, maybe it's not been 20 years, but there's been a time of wandering. Today is a great day to repent and return to the Lord. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. On a scale of 0 to 10, where are you? All your soul, all your heart, all your might. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? On a scale of 0 to 10. Don't answer me out loud. Where are you? Where am I? Is there some repenting that I need to do today, that you need to do today? The children of Israel, 20 years, they finally got the Word of God. And Samuel says, repent, turn to the Lord with all your hearts. Secondly, he says, to put away your gods. Put away your idols. Verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, that's number one, return with all your hearts. Then number two, put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. God said, get these strange gods out of here. Smash these idols. You know, I've heard some say, I can't even imagine bowing to a wooden or a stone or whatever. What was so appealing with these religions? Well, the Canaanite religion included prostitution in the temple and orgies and unbelievable stuff. Perhaps that was the appeal. You know, we don't deal with idols, or at least I don't know of anybody having issues with physical idols. I've been to China and I've been to Buddhist temples just as a, I wanted to see what was going on. And physically, people bowing, praying, crying, wailing to a gold-plated Buddha. Wow, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. We don't deal with that, right? An idol is anything that distances you from God. It's anything or anyone that comes between you and your relationship with God. We have idols. It can be family. It can be relationships, friends. What about the almighty dollar? Our 401k, our bank account. How about our time? How about our jobs, our cars, our houses? You know, likely our biggest idol is ourselves. We don't suffer persecution in this country like others do, but we suffer from materialism and consumerism, and it's all about me. Let's make sure that it's not all about me. It's about Him. In Ezekiel chapter 14, this is just before Babylon invades Jerusalem and destroys it. Ezekiel says, 14:1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel, saying unto me, and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart." Idols aren't necessarily physical things. They're always a matter of the heart. John Calvin said, "The human heart is a factory of idols." There's a lot vying for our attention these days. Are there idols in your life and my life that distances us between ourselves and God? Ezekiel goes on to say in verse 6, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from idols. Or repeat it, an idol is anything or anyone that comes between you and your relationship with God. Is there any idol in your life that needs eradicated? What excites you? What are you passionate about? I can share this with Brenda beforehand, so hopefully she's okay with this, but I remember 6 months ago or whatever, she says, "Whoa, when you talk about running, you get just so excited and passionate." Wow. It's an idol. Why aren't we so passionate about God's Word? I don't see Valerie here, so I remember maybe the same time frame, a year ago or 6 months ago, we're in Bible class, and she says, "Guys, this is God's Word. Why aren't we more passionate about this?" or something like that. It's like, wow, where is our passion for the Gospel? Do we have idols that take our passion for the Gospel? Look at the first century church, how passionate they were. And the results. And what are the first things we talk about when we go back to the room? Is it things of God, or is it LeBron? Where's our passion? Where's my passion? Exodus 23 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under thy earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Later in Exodus, he calls his name, his very name is Jealous. You know, if Brenda started spending time and cuddling around another man, I would be jealous. Tremendously jealous. And that's the picture of God. When we take our focus off Him, and we cuddle up to something else, we have other things in our life that are higher priority. God's a jealous God. He demands and wants our attention. He wants no rivals. So one, do we need to repent? Do we need to return to the Lord? Two, are there any idols in your lives, in my life, that come between us and God? I want to look lastly about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I wish I had more time on this, but I'm assuming that clock is correct. Verse 4, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." I'll come back to this. That's my favorite sentence in this whole chapter. "And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day." Fasting, the implication, there's prayer and fasting going on for a full day. "And said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry or pray unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried or prayed unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shan and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The Philistines were routed. God fought the battle for them. We sometimes try to fight the battle on our own power, but we don't have any resources. That's our problem. Look at verse 10. The Lord thundered with a great thunder. Turn back, if you're still in 1 Samuel, turn back to chapter 2. Hannah's great prayer. I mean, this is her theology. Look at verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them." That's exactly what the scripture says. God was victorious. God thundered upon them. I also note in verse 7, the people are afraid. They're fearful. You know, in chapter 4, we read how they were so confident and they were slaughtered. Now they're fearful. They fast for a day. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on fasting. Maybe I have. I just forgot, but maybe that's my next sermon. Jesus fasted. He said, "When ye fast," the implication being, there are times when you fast in your life. Remember when the disciples couldn't get the demon out of the one man, and Jesus did it? They said, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, this kind comes only by prayer and fasting. They fasted. And this is the part I love in verse 5. They're afraid. They fasted. They're afraid. Samuel says, "I will pray for you unto the Lord." Oh, there's times in our life where we're in the battle. We need more Samuels that pray for those that are afraid, fearful, in the battle. We need to be more like Samuel, that we pray for others that are in the battle. Our prayer lists are long, but they are not comprehensive by any stretch of the imagination. We have lots of prayer requests. But I just love that. "I will pray for you unto the Lord." How often have you said that and not done it? "I'll pray for you. I will pray for you unto the Lord." Let's be Samuels. Let's be Hannahs that takes prayer and fasting seriously. Let's think of this day, this weekend, as an Ebenezer, a memorial where we turn to the Lord wholeheartedly, where we've pushed aside and crushed any idols that are in our lives, and that we take prayer and fasting more seriously. I'd like to have us sing out of the gospel hymn 633 that's got the word Ebenezer in there. So, "Come Thou Fount." If we could sing that, Justin.